Good morning. If you could turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, just a few pages over from Nehemiah where we've been. And 1 Peter 4. And I'll just have two quick words for us before we read the passage. And one is that I know for many of us, probably all of us, and definitely for Danielle and I, we've the news of Pastor Brad's accident on Thursday, and then by God's grace, he's going to make a recovery. He's doing well now, and healing, and that's a really huge praise. But definitely, it's still a shock. It's still a little bit of a trauma, in a sense, for your senior pastor, the man you love, and his family be walking through this. And so, so I know that we're all in that place. And the beauty is that. That's good that we feel that because we're the body and we're called to grieve together. We're called to hurt together and to rejoice together. So we get to be the body in this time. And then the second thing is that, my wife Danielle and I, she's here, joke around a lot that when I preach, that I always feel like a half-baked cookie. I never feel like I'm ready. Always the night before, I'm like, wow, this is going to be awful. And she always, talks me down and says, it's going to be fine. Even if you just read the passage, it would be fine. God's word is God's word. It's going to be powerful. So this morning, I'll be honest, I feel more like a cookie dough that's just been plopped on the cookie sheet and just served, But God's word is God's word. And so that's the good news this morning. So, 1 Peter chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 12. And this is God's living and active word. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will become of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Let's pray. Father, we do ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things out of your law, that we might see Christ and entrust our souls to him anew. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. So, start with a question. Has 2020 surprised you? Has it been a surprising year in any way for you? I know it has been for me. I would not have expected all the things that have happened. And we could make a long list of just unexpected things that have happened this year. There's been a lot of suffering on an individual level, on a national level, on a global level. And, but think specifically in ways of 2020 has brought suffering to those following Jesus. Things like making healthy body life harder. Look around at us this morning. This is not the way things were meant to be for Christ's people. And it's made it harder. That's suffering. And causing Christians to be further pushed out to the margins of society in a culture obsessed with false gods. And so Peter says to all of that, don't be surprised. He wrote to believers suffering under oppressive Roman rule and following Christ in a pagan culture. And it's no surprise that the theme he comes back to over and over in his letter is suffering. In our passage today, Peter does not question whether Christians will suffer for doing God's will. That's just a given. But the real question that we have this morning is, will we suffer well? And that's the title of our sermon this morning, Suffering Well. How do we suffer well? Well, to answer this, Peter tells first of the nature of suffering in the Christian life. And then he shares about the proper response to that suffering. And so those are actually our 2 points, the nature of suffering and the response to suffering. And so what I think Peter wants us to see is that instead of being surprised by suffering in the Christian life, we can entrust our souls to our faithful Creator while continuing to do good in the kingdom. This is suffering well. So first, let's look at the nature of suffering in the Christian life and look at verse 12 to start. The first thing we'll see is that suffering is normal. Look at verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Do not be surprised at suffering. Think about that for a second. What surprises you? Think about in your life, you know, what surprises you? Well, it's usually something that we don't expect, right? If you expect something, it usually doesn't surprise you. So Peter's saying, don't let suffering surprise you. It's to be expected in the Christian life. The thing is, why don't we expect suffering as Christians? And we see here, Peter's saying this to fellow believers. Why didn't they not expect? He has to say that. That implies they needed to hear that. Don't be surprised. Why don't we expect it? Well, first we need to look at what kind of suffering is Peter getting at here? What is Peter's definition of suffering as a Christian? Well, to find that, we need to flip back to chapter 2. So flip back a few pages. 1 Peter chapter 2, and look at verse 19. Peter's talking about servants and masters, but it applies more largely to believers in general. And he says this, "For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for that, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God." In other words, God's favor is on that. That pleases God. So Peter's definition of suffering is something like this, doing good, following the will of God, following Jesus, and that leading to suffering in your life. In verse 21, he goes on, he says, "For to this you have been called." What is the this that he's referring back to? What have Christians been called to? Well, goes against our Americanized sensibilities, okay? Our kind of watered downness. And he says, "For to this you've been called, to this is suffering." Suffering in the Christian life, suffering for the cause of Christ. He says, "To this you've been called." Not that maybe it'll happen occasionally, but no, to this you've been called. Suffering is a normal part of the Christian life, he's saying. And why is this normal? Well, look in verse 21. It says, "Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps." And so in other words, where the master leads, there the follower is going to go as well. And the master walked through suffering. And so that means suffering for the followers. So, you know, I wonder what memories were swirling around in Peter's mind when he was writing these words in his letter. He says, "Do not be surprised." Well, I wonder if he was thinking back to times in his own life when he personally was surprised by suffering. Perhaps he remembered his own surprise when Jesus told he and the other disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And remember what Peter did, actually. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." In other words, no, suffering, no, that's not for you. No, you want to steer clear of suffering. And what did Jesus do? Well, Jesus rebuked him. He said, no, Peter, no, I'm on a course towards suffering. That's what I'm headed towards. Or maybe Peter was remembering his surprise when Jesus was actually arrested, when these things started to actually happen. And he was so surprised that when he was questioned by a servant girl in a courtyard, remember he had gone up close to get a bird's eye view. The servant girl said, you also are not one of this man's disciples, are you? And he replied, I'm not. He wanted to avoid suffering. I know that's the tendency of my heart too. I think I would have said the same thing if I'm being honest with you. But perhaps these moments of failure in Peter's past, 20 years prior to writing this letter, brought to his mind the following words that Jesus said the night, really the hours before his betrayal and arrest. Jesus said, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me first before you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you were not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. It's in John 15. You know, there was a young woman who lived in the late 1800s and lived into the 1900s. And in 1895, her name was Amy Carmichael. She moved across the world from Ireland, which was her home, to South India. And she was a missionary. And once arriving, she didn't know this at the time, perhaps, but she never left. She never returned home for decades, over four decades of ministry there. And those four decades were filled with a lot of suffering. It was very difficult ministry. And she says this, and she learned a lot about suffering in the Christian life. And she says this, we who follow the crucified are not here to make a pleasant thing of life. We are called to suffering for the sake of a suffering, sinful world. The Lord forgive us our shameful evasions and hesitations. His brow was crowned with thorns. Do we seek rosebuds for our crowning? Brothers and sisters, do not be surprised when you suffer while doing good. Don't be surprised when you're called to preach on short notice, or when you're trying to navigate being a faithful teacher, or a faithful student, or a faithful medical professional, or parent, or fill in the blank during a pandemic as you follow Christ. Don't be surprised. Suffering, as we do the will of God, is normal. But this is not cause for despair to just huddle up and say, okay, I'm just going to suffer and grin and bear it and become cold to all of life. No, because suffering is also purposeful. Look at verse 12. Again, he says, do not be surprised at the fire trial when it comes upon you. Why? To test you. Why does suffering come upon us as we follow Jesus? Well, one of the reasons is, Peter says, to test us. Now you say, is this some kind of cruel joke? You know, what kind of test is that? If this is a test, I don't want that. Well, we have a hint in Peter's wording. He describes it as a fiery trial. Literally, that word, fire trial, is a burning. It's a trial by fire in the real sense. This is a picture of a refiner's furnace. And picture a furnace with, fire blazing inside and the bellows, and they're heating it up and the refiner is there. And, you know, they place these precious metals in there in the midst of the fire. And, you know, in metalwork, precious metals would be refined by fire. The fire would remove the impurities. Basically, all that would be left was just the metal, the precious metal, the gold. And earlier in chapter 1, Peter explains this idea of refining our faith. He says in verse 6, in this you rejoice, and this being our salvation. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we see that one of the primary purposes of suffering in the Christian life is to test our faith so that, in the words of another, it might be purified and shown to be genuine. All of us are experiencing some sort of burning, some sort of trial by fire as we seek to follow Christ. Maybe you can think of it this morning even. Maybe it's several things that all amount up to this burning, and you just want to get away from that. Just want it to stop and quit. And you wish that it would change. And don't be surprised. Don't lose heart. Instead, Paul says, rejoice. In verse 13, it says, rejoice. It's the last thing you would expect in this situation. Why do we rejoice? Because the third thing about suffering is that it's normal, it's purposeful, and suffering has a glorious end. Look at verse 13 of chapter 4. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. So, you know, what does it mean to share Christ's sufferings? Well, we know that it's not that Christ's sufferings on earth, you know, when he lived a perfect life, when he died, were somehow lacking, that somehow, you know, we as Christians need to fill in the gaps of Christ's suffering because it wasn't quite enough to save us. That's not what sharing in Christ's sufferings is getting at. But it's that as Christians, we experience the same kinds of sufferings that Jesus experienced as we follow him. And this links us to him, links us to Jesus. You know, things like rejection by the popular culture, even by family and friends, being misunderstood, even by our closest companions, being insulted, falsely accused, and in many cases around the world, even this morning, imprisoned and killed. Peter's point is not that the suffering itself is joyful. Of course, it's not fun to be in that position of suffering, but that as a Christian, suffering produces joy. Why? Why would it produce joy? Because if I suffer because I'm a Christian, okay, think about this as like a logical progression, if-then kind of thing. If I suffer because I'm a Christian, then that's evidence that I truly am a Christian. And if I truly am a Christian, then, as Paul said in Romans 8, the sufferings of this present time are not even worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So, in other words, because suffering has this glorious end, we can rejoice as we anticipate that end. You know, we've put it out there, but right now my wife, Danielle, is pregnant. And, you know, pregnancy is hard, I'm learning. It's not fun in a lot of ways. And feeling sick, feeling super tired, just feeling like all these aches and pains, they're weird and you don't know what's happening. And in a lot of ways, if this were all there was, we'd just be like, okay, this has got to stop. You know, we can't do this. But we know that there's something, Lord willing, there is something at the end of this time. And that is a joyful end. It's a glorious end and really a miraculous end. And that gives us hope to rejoice even now in the midst of this. What is that in your life that you're in the midst of? You know, but Peter says it's not just something far off maybe that we're you know, by faith looking towards, but there's also blessing here and now in the suffering. And so that's the fourth thing, that suffering brings present blessing. And look in verse 14. It says, if you're insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Why would we be blessed if we're insulted, if we suffer for the name of Christ? Well, he goes on, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Suffering brings the blessing of intimacy with God. The Spirit of God rests upon you in that. God is near to the brokenhearted. Psalm 34. You know, think about it, just to picture this, think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, they wake up one morning, they didn't expect what would happen later that day. And they're thrown into this fiery furnace, literally a fiery trial. And, you know, the king is looking on and he sees it in the furnace and he remember what he said? He said, "Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?" What's going on there? Well, you know, this is the opposite of what we're tempted to think in the middle of great suffering, you know, to rejoice and then feeling like we're blessed with God's presence. You know, when I'm in the middle of great suffering, my first thought is usually, God, where are you? Where in the world are you? Why is my life so hard right now? You must be very far away from me. The last thing I'm thinking is that I'm blessed because the Spirit is right there with me. But, brothers and sisters, the suffering is actually evidence that He is near. In verses 15 through 16, Peter reminds us that he's not talking about just any kind of suffering, okay? There's suffering that we just have from living in a fallen, broken, sinful world. You know, if we're suffering as a result of a sin that we've committed, and he lists a few in verse 15, as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, as a meddler, getting into the affairs of others, you know, that's not what he's talking about. If that's happening, if we're suffering because of the result of our own sin, then we need to repent, not rejoice. But the suffering that produces joy and brings blessing is suffering for the name of Christ, he says. Or in verse 16, he words it as suffering as a Christian. And that's interesting because the label Christian was not a good label. This is one of the few times where it's used in the New Testament, and we know its origination came from people making fun of or mocking these people who follow Jesus. You're little Christs, you're Christians, you know. And Peter is actually saying the exact opposite. He's saying the title of Christian is a badge of honor. You're following in the footsteps of your suffering master. In a way, suffering as a Christian is this. In other words, suffering that comes because one is living for Christ in a society that is hostile to one's fundamental convictions and values. And so those who suffer in this way, Peter says, need not be ashamed. Okay, the temptation when we're getting pushback or suffering or pressure from the culture is to apologize. Oh, I didn't mean it that way. I'm not holding the truth of that much. I mean, I can leave room for your beliefs too. Well, obviously we want to be compassionate and love our neighbors. But Peter's saying we don't need to be ashamed of following Christ. There's no reason to feel shame or to apologize, for this brings glory to God and sets us apart, okay, from those who will not stand in the judgment. And that brings us to the last thing that we're going to look at, is the nature of suffering. And this is surprising. All this is surprising to me, is that suffering is part of God's judgment. Now, look at verse 17. Peter says, "For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God." Now, we don't have time to go into it all, but there's an Old Testament context to this of passages. One of them is Malachi 4, 1 through 3, if you want to look at it, is this: the idea that the judgment of God, and especially end times judgment, is going to start with God's people and then go to those who are opposed to Christ. And you think, you know, Christians being judged, I thought that Christ received any judgment that I would get. Well, yes, he did, in the sense of our sins are covered. The wrath of God is not for us anymore because of Christ. But judgment has a negative connotation. That judgment in the Bible here is not talking about that. The way that Christians will be judged and are being judged is suffering for being Christians. In other words, we're experiencing that judgment already, that end times judgment already. In verse 17, Peter identifies two kinds of people in the world. You hear that a lot. You know, there's two kinds of people in the world. Well, these two categories are not the usual categories you hear. The first one, he says, is the household of God. In other words, followers of Christ. And the second one is those who do not obey the gospel of God. Those opposed to Christ. These are the two kinds of people in the world. And they have two different destinations. Okay, in verse 18, it seems kind of cryptic, kind of like a riddle or something. Like, what is going on there? It's actually Peter quoting Proverbs 11, verse 31. And he says this, if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Well, when he says scarcely saved there, he's not saying that, you know, Christians, you know, it's nip and tuck. Maybe you'll be saved, maybe you won't, you know, if you're trusting in Christ. No, that's not at all what he's saying. The word scarcely saved has this notion, this connotation of with difficulty. And so, in other words, Peter's saying for the household of God, for us, for believers, life is difficult. You don't have to go far to know that. Jesus said that the way is narrow and few find it. And those who do find it find that that way is a way of suffering. But our suffering as believers is purifying. It's actually restorative. It's not to punish. It's to restore, to bring life, to bring joy. The fiery trials that prove our faith to be genuine. So here's what Peter's saying. If you know, judgment for the household of God is that difficult, it feels like a fiery trial, then what will judgment be like for those not of Christ? It's not going to be good. It's going to be utter destruction. Okay, the fires that purify us are going to burn up those not of Christ. And, to me, that sounds harsh. And really, it's God being faithful to his word, being just. And it's also, to me, a word that sparks compassion for my brothers and sisters, for my friends, for our neighbors who do not know Christ, who that is right now, that is their end destination. I would not want that for anybody. So picture again this fiery furnace image. And picture Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're in there, and then they walk out just unharmed, just nothing even harmed. But remember, there's a detail in the story where it says that the king threw them in there with these huge guards. He got some of the strongest soldiers in his army, and he said, "You take them in there." And remember what happened to these soldiers when they got close. They perished. They burned up. The furnace was so hot that they were gone. Why were the three not harmed? Why is the household of God purified by God's judgment while all others perish? Well, the short answer is that there's a fourth man in the fire, in the furnace with believers. And this brings us to our last point, and we'll close here. So we've looked at the nature of suffering, and now we're going to see our proper response to suffering in the Christian life. And look at verse 19. Here it is. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. This word entrust is a curious word. It's a beautiful word in many ways. It means to commit something to the keeping of another. In other words, there's something very valuable to you, and you're willing to commit that to someone else's care, someone else's keeping. There's a trust there with that other person. This is the secret to suffering well. Entrusting our very selves to God. How did Peter learn that secret? Remember, earlier in his life, He didn't get that right. Well, Peter followed the footsteps of his master, who we read in chapter 2, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Jesus entrusted himself to his Father, to the will of his Father. We see that in the Garden of Gethsemane. God, I don't want this. This is not, but your will. We see it in the whole of his life of perfect submission to the Father's plan. He says over and over, it's not my words, but I'm listening to my Father. Those are the words that I'm called to say. He knew all along what the plan was. He knew all along. He knew the scriptures. He was familiar with Isaiah's prophecy. Although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. Jesus knew that that was the end. That was his destination, to be crushed. And you know, to be honest with you, I do not think that as Jesus was standing before these trials and was carrying his cross, and I do not think that there was a huge smile on his face. But I believe in his heart, he was rejoicing. He was doing just this because he knew he was blessed, because he knew, and for him though, the Father forsook him in his moment of suffering so that we would not be in our suffering. Even in his final words on the cross, we see this entrusting. Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Jesus is the fourth man, with us by his Spirit in our sufferings as we share in his. And be honest, it seems easier to entrust myself to God when things are going well. When I feel like things are comfortable and easy, I say, yeah, God, you're doing a great job of keeping my life. When things are difficult, and especially when I'm following him and things are difficult, my first thought is not, here I am, God, but where are you, God? In my heart, I often wonder, God, if you're so good, why is my life so hard? I'm not sure that I can trust you to order my life at the end of the day. But Peter knows that, and he anticipates, and he said, who can I trust to order and to keep my life? And he ends with this, a faithful creator. That word creator is beautiful, because God as creator knows what the world was like before the sin, before the suffering, before the death, and he knows the way back. He knows how to get us back. The way back is following in the footsteps of his Son, through suffering, through death, to glory, to resurrection. Peter knows that the faithful creator is also the one who brings new creation, and that the one who tests our faith is also the one who keeps it by his own hand. He knows that God uses fiery trials to bring us to the utter end of ourselves, so that we give up trying to rule our lives, and instead entrust them to him. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. Instead, let me entrust our souls to a faithful creator while continuing to do good, to build up the church, to love one another well. This is the secret of suffering well. Let's pray. Father, we desire to suffer well. We need your Holy Spirit in order to do that. We pray that you would help us to see and to behold Christ, the suffering servant, and to be overwhelmed and to follow in his footsteps, so that the world might see us suffering well and might be drawn to that master as well. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.